For our scripture reading, let us turn again to the first book of Moses, called Genesis, chapter 15, and we start reading from verse 7. Genesis 15, the verses 7 through 21. And there we read God's holy word. And he said unto him, that is to Abraham, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, Take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another. But the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. And the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt, and to the great river, the river Euphrates. The Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaims and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. So far the reading of the Word of God. And the text of the sermon is found in the portion we read, Genesis 15, the verses 7 through 12. The verses 7 through 12, and we want to read these verses again. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, Take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another. But the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. Beloved congregation, in spiritual life, we don't learn all at once. In the hour of regeneration, the Lord enrolls his people in school. Sometimes we use this expression to emphasize that God's people always need to learn. The Lord teaches you at the school of the Lord Jesus, or if you will, the school of the Holy Spirit. And what do you learn? Well, first of all, the ABCs of faith. You'll learn about sin. The Lord gives insight into your personal sins. And he teaches you about God's love as revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. He teaches you about God's justice and about reconciliation in Christ. Generally speaking, the Lord from time to time teaches his people new aspects of spiritual life and deepens their knowledge. And the text of the sermon is an example of God teaching his people more of the mysteries of faith. And that's also the theme of the sermon. God leads Abraham deeper into the mysteries of faith. First of all, by a surprising instruction. Secondly, by letting Abraham wait. And thirdly, by sealing his promises with blood. God leads Abraham deeper into the mysteries of faith by a surprising instruction, by letting Abraham wait, and by sealing his promises with blood. Abraham has been instructed and comforted by the Lord in the night. The Lord has come to Abram in the night, promising him to be his shield and his exceeding great reward. Abraham will find all with the Lord. With God he will find shelter against all possible threats of the enemies. With God he will find comfort for his soul, while fearful questions arise from his heart. And by granting these rich promises, the Lord drove Abraham to pour out his heart before the Lord. Abraham continues to wonder about something that touches him deeply, namely that he and Sarah are childless. And he tells the Lord his fear and struggle. And the Lord graciously assures Abraham that he will give him a seed. And the Lord takes Abraham outside, instructing him to look toward heaven and to number the stars. If he is able to number them, the Lord confirms the promise given before, namely that Abraham will be a father of many nations. And when Abraham looked to the starry sky, he got a sight of God's power, wisdom, and faithfulness. God has created the stars by his almighty power. And he has set them in their place according to his wisdom. No star will be missed, since the Lord is faithful. And Abraham, he believed. He believed not only God's promises, but he believed in God. He found peace and rest in God. He put his trust in the Lord. He surrendered to the Lord. And now we have come to the text of this morning. The Lord continues to speak to Abraham. The Lord confirms the promise that was given to Abraham, that God is his exceeding great reward, and that his seed will be heirs of the promise, by saying to Abraham in verse 7, "I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it." What is the meaning of this word? Someone may respond, "I read a simple phrase about what God shall do, like he has promised before." And yes, that is true. However, this phrase has a special meaning as well. If we compare these words with the introduction of God's law, we find similarities. What is the preface of the law of God as it is recorded in Exodus 20? "I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." The Lord has spoken these words on Mount Sinai, making a covenant with the people of Israel. And among other things, this preamble reveals to us that the Lord has delivered his people with the purpose to bring them into the promised land. We will hear more about these words this evening when we study Lord's Day 34. In a way, we hear the Lord saying to Abram similar things. I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. Abraham, I have delivered you out of Ur of the Chaldees, because if I had not called you out, you and Sarah and all your relatives would still be serving the idols. But I have called you out. I have done so with the purpose to bring you into the promised land which your seed will inherit. And without realizing it, Abraham is told of the preamble of a covenant that the Lord will make with his posterity. And the sequel to this account is about God making a covenant with Abraham. The preface of this covenant we already read about in verse 7. The Lord reminds Abraham that he is the faithful deliverer. God has led him out of the snares of death. God has extended his favor towards him thus far and will continue to do so. And with this one sentence, the Lord reminds Abraham of the redemption out of Ur, and thereby affirming to him that God is faithful. When the Lord begins to fulfill his promise, he will continue. God's words are never empty or in vain. And what is Abraham's response? These richly comforting words emboldened Abraham to ask more questions of the Lord. The last time I preached on this portion, we heard that Abraham's question in verse 2 and 3 were not raised in unbelief. And now we hear Abraham asking a question again. Is this question also not asked in unbelief? Why does Abraham ask in verse 8, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? This question sounds illogical. Well, we see Abram still wondering. The Lord is revealing to Abram great things. It's a serious matter that was promised to him over 10 years ago. And for a long time he has waited for the fulfillment of the promise of receiving seed that will inherit the promised land. And now the Lord is confirming this promise. However, Abraham is wondering how he is to know that he will inherit the promised land. Abraham needs more instruction, something all God's people are in need of. Or are you not looking for further instruction from the Lord? Does your faith not need any support? God has given his church 2 sacraments, namely holy baptism and the Lord's Supper. Why? Because the Lord knows that his church is weak and fragile, apt to go astray. And therefore the Lord has given the sacraments. The Lord is so gracious. It pleases him to strengthen and nourish the faith of his people by these means, words and sacrament. And Article 33 of the Belgian Confession also points to the reason we need this strengthening by visible signs and seals. It is because of our weakness and infirmities. If Abraham would have asked questions out of unbelief, the Lord would surely have rebuked him. This is what we read in Scripture. When the unbelieving Jews came to Jesus asking him to show them a sign from heaven, the Lord Jesus had already given so many signs. the signs of his preaching, the signs of his numerous miraculous healings. And these signs showed him to be the promised Messiah. But the Jews resisted him. And because of their enmity to Jesus, they asked him to show a sign, thinking that he would not be able to do so. And the Lord Jesus refused to give a sign. He answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah." Well, this is not the case with Abraham. But Abraham knows that he is weak and feeble. And among other things, this he has learned since the Lord has called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. And he knows himself a little bit by now, and he knows that days will come that he will not feel anymore that the Lord is fulfilling his promises. Feelings, impressions, and experiences will fade away. And at times it can storm inside our hearts. Doubt threatens every believer at times. Facing his own weakness, he asks the Lord for confirmation. In addition to this, you should keep in mind that Abraham did not have God's word as we have. He had not received the sacraments. God's people are privileged with these means of grace. But even they are inclined to wander away every moment, let alone Abraham. He had only heard God's voice a couple of times over a period of 10 years. And though Abraham has credit upon God's promise, he does not trust his own heart. And that is what you learn at the school of the Holy Spirit. He teaches you to have no expectation of self, but of the Lord alone. We should state that this request for a confirmation is rather a proof of faith. It shows us Abraham struggling with God's word, valuing God's word as true and reliable. It's an act of faith when you go to the Lord with our, when we go to the Lord with our concerns and our questions like Abraham did. Is not this the practice of godliness? To the extent you and I trust God's word, we will pour out our hearts before him, since you believe that the Lord is almighty, faithful, and wise. And the Lord takes care of Abraham by answering his question. This answer was not only comforting for Abraham, but also for the next generations. The Lord confirms his promises so that Abraham and his offspring will learn more of who the God of the covenant is. And later, Abraham told his son Isaac of all the special events that took place in his life, so that Isaac and his son Jacob would put their trust in the Lord Jehovah, who had shown to be faithful to them. The Lord confirms his promises by giving Abraham a special instruction. We read in verse 9 God's answer. And he said to him, "Take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon." Abraham has to remove these animals from his livestock. Why exactly these animals? And why do they need to be 3 years old? They need to be 3 years old because these animals are in the full figure of life. The Lord requires the best animals from Abraham, not the old ones. which have lost their strength through years of hard work? And why especially these animals? Well, later on, these kinds of animals appear to be the animals for offering, as recorded in the laws of Moses. These animals were to be used for sin offerings, guilt offerings, and burnt offerings. And when the people of Israel came before the presence of the Lord and the sins of the people needed to be covered, it was these animals that were offered. And Abraham obeyed the Lord without asking any further questions. He killed the animals and cut them in half and laid each half over against the other, leaving some space between them. And at the end of the divided parts, he placed the turtle dove and the young pigeon. And these birds were not cut in half since they were too small. Abraham laid down the pieces in such a way that a path between two parts appeared. And Abraham must have understood somewhat that the meaning of the Lord's instruction. It was a preparation for the making of a covenant. It was already a custom in his days to make a covenant and to follow this ritual. If two men agreed about an issue which they wanted to have confirmed in a covenant, they took animals and divided them in two, and both parties would walk back and forth over the path between the divided animals, thereby making the covenant and confirming its obligations and promises. And as the two parts of the animals belonged together, so the two parties expressed to belong together. If any one of us breaks the covenant by not meeting the covenant obligations, then to him may be done what is done to these animals. The one who breaks the covenant calls a curse upon himself, and the vowels may come down upon him and eat his flesh. This we also read in Jeremiah 34, verse 15, and further. Zedekiah had made a covenant with the princes of Judah and the princes of Jerusalem. They all had passed between the parts of the calf that was cut in half. But they had broken this covenant. And then the Lord came with his judgment, since they had broken their oath. They would fall into the hands of the enemies, and their bodies would be eaten by the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth. That was the seriousness of a covenant. To make a covenant means literally to cut a covenant, pointing to the ritual of cutting animals in half. And Abraham receives instruction from the Lord, and Abraham understood that the Lord is going to make a covenant with him. And what lived in his heart? Well, at least expectation. The Lord will answer him again. The Lord is willing to strengthen his faith in a special manner. God is going to swear an oath. The Lord will confirm his promises by making a covenant. He will swear by his own name that he will be faithful to his own word. And Abraham makes preparations for it. Possibly the Lord has given this instruction while it was still night or early in the morning. We may trust that Abraham has started the preparation immediately after the Lord had instructed him. Faith does not postpone following God's directions. Abraham takes a heifer, a goat, and a ram. And he kills them and cuts them in two parts. And he also kills a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he lays them on the ground as the Lord had ordered him. And then the Lord came. No, we don't read this. After Abram was finished, nothing happened. Nothing. And now we have come to our second point. God leads Abram deeper into the mysteries of faith by letting Abraham wait. Abraham stands with the parts. He is done and waits. He looks at the parts. He's alone with the dead animals. And nothing happens. And this teaches us an important lesson, congregation. What? When the Lord gives a promise, he does not always fulfill it right away. Mostly not. The Lord will come in due time. That is according to God's timing. And he comes in the way that pleases him. Why? Well, it belongs to the Lord's curriculum to test his people in order to strengthen their faith. Abraham is taught an important lesson which he will not learn in one go. Later in his life, he needs to recall this occasion more than once, since he sometimes will forget the deep lesson that the Lord has taught him here. Do you know of these lessons as well? The church of the New Testament learns the same as the Old Testament believers. Though the New Testament believers are much more privileged, since they live after the coming of Christ, they must learn the same lessons. What lesson? That they need to wait on the Lord. For instance, when you have become a poor sinner before the Lord, knowing yourself to be bankrupt in the sight of God, you are heavy laden with your debt and you acknowledge your guilt before the Lord. And at the same time, the Lord delivers you from your guilt and by giving you a sight of the crucified and risen Lord Jesus. And by faith, you see something of the sufficiency of his sacrifice. The light of God's grace breaks through in your heart. But after that, the experience of God's nearness fades away. You seek the Lord, but you do not sense that the Lord hears you. You wait on the Lord. You plead God's word. And still it remains silent. The Lord teaches you to wait on him. The Lord wants to deepen your expectation of him. The Lord teaches his people to be patient. And in this way, he deepens their knowledge of self and of God. And what seems to be a delay of God's gracious help and intervention is a means in God's hand to make you more dependent on him and to have no expectation of self anymore. But this waiting on the Lord can be accompanied with many difficulties. Look at Abraham. Abraham has to wait on the Lord, but his waiting is tested in a special way. What happens? After Abram has been waiting for a while, he sees fowls coming. They are birds of prey and vultures who have become aware of the dead animals killed by Abraham. And they want to satisfy their hunger with the flesh of the dead animals. And these birds land upon the carcasses. First one arrives, But shortly after, more birds come down, trying to devour the carcasses. And Abraham, being a shepherd, must have taken his staff to drive away the vultures and birds of prey. He scares them away by waving his staff back and forth. Abraham wants to protect the killed animals, since the Lord has not yet come. The animals lay ready for the making of the covenant. They may not be taken away or devoured by ferocious birds. Abraham keeps guard over the things he has set apart for the Lord. And these animals are sanctified for the covenant that the Lord will make. Abraham keeps watch over the dead animals the whole day. And this requires Abraham's full attention. Hour after hour, the fowls come down on the carcasses. Abraham labored, probably from the early morning till sunset, keeping watch over the carcasses, driving away the birds of prey. And this activity of Abraham is briefly mentioned in verse 11. But if you try to imagine what this has meant for Abraham, then you can understand that the result of this waiting will have touched him deeply. He must have expected the Lord to come right away after he had obeyed the Lord's instruction. And he did not expect that it would take so much effort and energy. He was already an old man. And now he has to spend all his energy and attention in protecting the killed animals. What thoughts and questions must have come up in his heart? Am I mistaken? Did I hear the Lord correctly? The Lord has instructed me to take these animals and to cut them in half. Why does the Lord not come now? Why do these birds come, profaning all that I have set apart for the Lord? Abraham fights against the birds of prey. But he must also have had an inner struggle. The fowls make it difficult for Abraham to wait on the Lord. It causes him much struggle. And they must fight to keep the killed animals holy for the purpose the Lord has required them. Abraham must protect God's holy service. And here we glean an important lesson for God's church. If you wait on the Lord and His deliverance, the birds of evil will come down as well, seeking to devour holy matters. When you have expectation of the Lord, you will experience afflictions as well. When you hunger and thirst after righteousness, the birds of prey will try to lead you into despondency. And all kinds of afflictions may befall you. God's church is a church militant. Paul says in Ephesians 6 that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Look, the birds of prey are coming, seeking to let all spiritual efforts fail. In this account, we are pointed to the attempt of the evil one to let holy matters fail. Abram has sacrificed from his livestock, obeying the Lord, and now holy things are threatened. And this also happens in our days. All that is related to the Lord and His services is threatened. What? His honor and His glory, His day, the doctrine of free grace, and all God's ordinances. especially when the Spirit works. The devil tries to disturb and destroy God's work by the means, by his mean attacks. And we are called to fight for the truth. A clear example of this is found in the history of the Reformation. The Reformers stood up for the biblical truth of free grace, which they had rediscovered. But while they did, birds of prey came down, trying to destroy the Lord's work of Reformation in Europe. And in our days, we need the same spirit. Or don't you have any desire to defend the service of the Lord? Don't you feel sad because our government continues to enact laws which go straight against God's holy will? However, the greatest threat comes from Christianity itself. If the truth of God's word is not safely protected, this is an attack on God's holiness and glory. There is a theology that silences God's holiness, justice, and wrath. It's a Christianity without hell. The sacrifice of Christ is under attack. Though forgiveness of sin is preached, the meaning of sin and God's justice is obscured. You don't hear about the abomination of sin or about the deep sufferings of Christ. Sin is sin no longer, and grace is not grace anymore. People are called to repent as if they are able to do this in their own strength. The doctrine of salvation is at stake. We need to watch and pray. By little theological changes or small changes in emphasis, God's honor and glory is attacked. And what about the life of sanctification? What does it mean to be holy and not to be like the world? We are apt to tolerate what we would not do 20 or 30 years ago. How easily do we assimilate with this world? And by nature, our senses are directed to the world. What is wrong with watching a movie? Why should we still emphasize the distinction between sexes? Our society is captured by a gender-neutral movement. And some argue that the whole issue about clothes and outward appearance should not be discussed since these issues belong to Christian liberty. But then we forget that Christian liberty is not focused on self, but on the other. If you don't watch out, we will gradually go along with the opinions of our society. And what about the authority of Scripture? It has always been under attack. Do you recognize the birds of prey? We need to stand up against all that stains and violates the holiness of God and His Christ. We need to fight against the birds of hell. Do you fight against the birds of prey? Many vowels easily darken your heart. Birds of temptation, birds of sin, birds of selfishness, birds of bosom sins. You need to take up the staff like Abraham did. You need to fight against them, driving them away. It means that you need to die to self. It means that you need to mortify the old man. You need to flee from sin, but above all, you need to flee to Christ. Wait on the Lord and have expectation of Him. Listen to His word and seek the Lord in personal devotions. Watch and pray. For there are many fowls coming down which seek to lead you into temptation. And the Lord warns against enemies who try to lead His people into temptation many times. The devil whispers in your ears that your sins will not be forgiven since you have sinned so many times against better knowledge. He tries to lead you into despair. So often the admonition of the apostle to the Hebrews fits with God's people since they so easily give up to fight against the birds of evil. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And Abraham puts us to shame. He has resisted the fowls unto blood. It was not without risk to expel the vultures. He could have easily been harmed by them. However, Abraham took up his staff and fought against them the whole day long without a break. And yes, but at the end of the day, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham. That is true. When the sun was going down, the fowls left the carcasses, giving up their attempts to get some of the dead animals. And Abraham must have collapsed, overwhelmed by extreme tiredness. He must have been exhausted, exhausted by the fight, exhausted of fear. And by the grace of the Lord, he was able to fight, but God's grace did not make Abraham a superman who can stay awake day and night. No, he's a human being, just like us. And somewhere near the dead animals, Abraham falls asleep, exhausted. And what now? Is Abraham's fight in vain? No, it is not. The dead animals are still laying on the ground, untouched, ready for the making a covenant. Though Abraham cannot stay awake anymore, the Lord is faithful to His servant. Afterwards, this must have been a rich encouragement for Abraham. It was a clear sign and seal of the Lord. The Lord answered Abraham, though it went totally different than he expected. The Lord came in due time, making a one-sided covenant. And a question remains. Why will Abram's effort to keep the killed animals holy not be in vain? Why is the Lord willing to watch over Abraham and the divided animals? Well, the answer is found in the picture that is given with this story. Do you see Abraham and the cut up animals? The parts are laying in order. Both halves are put opposite each other. But what do you see between these parts? Blood. Blood that has flown out of the parts during the day. And the path between the parts is a path of blood. It's a bloody way over which the Lord will pass, making a covenant. It is because of blood that the Lord takes care of Abraham and why the Lord will fulfill His promises. Now we have come to our third point, that God leads Abraham deeper into the mysteries of faith by sealing His promises with blood. God will come to Abraham over a path of blood. And that blood speaks of better things. It speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ has shed His blood by which God can look in favor at a sinner who has nothing to offer but guilt. The blood of Christ speaks of God's one-sided work. It speaks of God's work of redemption from eternity. In the Council of Peace, God has made a plan to redeem His people. The triune God has agreed that the Son would give His life a ransom for many. It is because of His blood that all God's promises will be fulfilled. God's counsel shall stand, and He will do all His pleasure. It is guaranteed by the path of blood. Blood that speaks of the new and living way paved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The way of blood is always fresh, since it is a living way. Christ's blood, so to speak, never dries up. And that means that His blood is still fresh. It has still the same power as when He shed His blood as a sacrifice on the cross. And therefore, He will never put to shame those who wait on the Lord. There is redemption with the Lord Jesus. And the Lord knows that you are not fit for His service. He knows of all your sins and sinful inclinations. It does not stop Him from offering free grace. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. His blood ratifies, seals all God's promises. The Lord has merited every promise by the price of blood. For who? For those who are spiritually exhausted. For those who cannot save themselves. For those who don't know it anymore. For those who are kept by fear, seeing they have sinned against a holy God who is of purer eyes than to behold evil. Is that you? Then you will bow deeply in the dust, acknowledging that you have forfeited to partake of any promise of the Lord. The Lord comes to those who see nothing but impossibilities from their side. Look at the path of blood. It proclaims God's one-sided work for wretched sinners. God is willing and able to make you partaker of all His promises, since all the promises are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. The fulfillment of God's promises is secured by Christ's blood. And under the preaching of the gospel, you are pointed to Him who has shed His blood for bankrupt sinners. Under the preaching, the treasures of the covenant are opened and distributed by the Spirit. God's treasure house is opened. And there is no need to try to reach it by yourself. Under the preaching of the gospel, God condescends to you in order to offer you His peace. He comes to you over a path of blood. And He brings along all you need. He gives the grace of repentance and faith. He grants forgiveness of sin. With Him you find rest for your soul. Or do you not sense an urgent need for redemption? Is there no waiting on the Lord? Is there no looking forward to partake all the promises of God through the Lord Jesus Christ? Then you are in great danger. Without the blood of Christ, there is no redemption and no future. Then you stand outside the riches of the covenant. though they are promised to you. If you don't repent, then on you will come the curse of the covenant of grace. That means that you will be punished with eternal punishment without any relief. Will you not beseech the Lord? O Lord, Lord of the covenant, come to me under the preaching of the word and apply thy promises to my heart. Open my eyes for the riches of thy covenant. Open my eyes for thee, O Lord Jesus Christ, who has shed thy blood for hell-worthy sinners. He has promised to be a savior for those who seek the Lord, waiting on him. Amen.